as it starts there, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" I hate that Jesus is so kind. I hate that he is so loving. I hate that he is so forgiving. Can you imagine the mentality of a group of individuals who would think like that? Who would actually say, "I don't like God. I don't like Jesus because he is so kind and so loving." Well, of course, they did not see it as kindness and loving. They instead saw it as compromise, as tolerating evil, as allowing wickedness into and around him. And Jesus said, "I came for the person who is caught in prostitution. I came for the drug addict. I came for you Pharisees." But they couldn't hear it. Now, everything about Jesus in this chapter is merciful and kind. Every single thing they find in there. Everything in there is about how I want to make a difference and how precious you are to God. Each parable has that kind of searching, that seeking that the man does for the sheep or the woman does for the silver coin or the father does as he watches and waits for his prodigal to return. And in the middle of this whole context, the whole thing is designed to bring the stubborn, foolish, arrogant Pharisees to a point where they acknowledge Jesus loves me, and I am one of the people who is like the lost coin, who is like the lost sheep, and who is like the older son. You know, there are people that sit in church sometimes, and they think they've got it together. They think that they have got it figured out. And we, not they, we sometimes think that we have got it all lined up and we've got it so it's all worked out. And we get caught in this mindset and we find ourselves caught like the older son in this fit of jealousy and pettiness of somehow those people don't deserve what we've spent so many years working for or desiring or having. And so even in the middle of this text, here's Jesus, and he doesn't speak a harsh word to these foolish people. I have used more harsh words in my sermon than you'll find in the whole chapter 15 of Jesus dealing with these foolish men. But these Pharisees have set a wall up between them and the salvation. They have set a wall up between grace and their lives. They have set a wall up that refuses to look at and receive Jesus as he reveals himself. And in doing so, they are preventing themselves from tasting, knowing, and experiencing the mercy and the grace of God. You see, that older brother, ultimately, the last part of the parable, the last part of the three lost things found, but the last part, that third parable, that's why I put them all together, is really for those Pharisees, for those church people, for those people that get caught thinking this could not apply to them. This could not be a situation that they find themselves in. And so here in this context, I want to see if we can start examining particularly the last parable and see if we can start learning some things about our life with God. I've learned over the years that freedom is something God gives to you instantly by grace, but you spend your whole life learning how to live in it and learning how to be free. It isn't that Christ hasn't set you free. It is that in the freedom God has given you, you sometimes have your walls built up and your categories defined, and you have given yourselves names and defined yourself and allowed life and circumstances and others to define you. And those walls that you've set up just stop the grace of God from entering your life. Just prevent you from having Jesus right in front of you saying, "I receive, I accept, I love, I care about you this much," and you stop because you might just as well have covered your head. You hear nothing. You hear nothing in certain areas of your life. You hear nothing about God's tenderness. You hear nothing about God's power. It's like that part of your life just shuts off and shuts down because of things that we have allowed and have been spoken over us, in us, and around us. I've been talking to you about the power of the demonic. I've been talking to you last Sunday of how the devil plots and plans against you. I have been explaining to you that before you were even born, the enemy has pictured and sought ways to create tension and difficulty in your life. I've heard people say things like, I'm the firstborn, therefore I've always been the one in control. And they never see it as maybe there's a problem or the one responsible for everything or whatever it is. Or I'm the last born and I have to always get my way because they're the ones that seem to get spoiled the most. Or I'm the middle born and I am the neglected one. And we've got names and terms and definitions that we have accumulated that seem to surround us and attach to us and connect into our lives that don't necessarily have anything to do with truth or reality. The particular problem of the Pharisees is they had been taught and had been living out their lives in a certain way, earning their righteousness, seeking after God the way they wanted to seek after him. And this Jesus comes walking in and preaches a gospel of freedom that they don't want the world to have. They don't want you to be free. They want you to be needing them. They want you to be fulfilling the expectations like they had to learn to do and practice the same level of discipline. And so in the middle of this particular situation, there is this problem that we deal with. About four Sundays ago, I talked about the fact that we sometimes open up our lives to attack when we least expect it. It's like that commercial I told you where they leave home and the guy's got his handy-dandy cell phone, remember? And she goes, did you lock the car? And he goes, yeah. And you see the car get locked and the lights go off and beep and you know it's locked. And she goes, did you close the windows in the apartment? And he goes, yeah. And then you see a pan back to their apartment with a window open and the pigeons flying in and out. All right. And I go, that is the nature of how simple it is to both be the Pharisee, right? Yeah, the car was locked. No, it wasn't. Yeah, I did check the... No, you didn't. But in that moment of ignorance and stupidity, which we are laughing at in the commercial, the reality is this individual has brought something into his life, into his apartment, into his home that is now impacting on everything that they have in that house. And you can imagine if you were gone for a week and a group of pigeons decided to live in your house, what that might mean. And you begin to recognize that was the point. The point is that the Pharisees did not even know how unhealthy they were. Now, how do you love people and communicate with people who can't even see that they can't see? It isn't a question of God loving them. This is not a sermon or a parable about the fact that Jesus somehow said these people weren't loving. He said, this lost sheep was so valuable, I'll leave these and I will go search for you. How valuable is the Pharisee? That valuable. How much? Well, let me give you another one. A woman had these 10 coins. She lost one of them and she searches through the whole house, and when she finds the coin, she brings everyone. I found it. I found it. What's he saying? I care about these Pharisees that much. This is not a humiliation of the Pharisee. This is the heart of God to rescue the Pharisee or you and I when we get Pharisaical. Right? We call it denial. Yeah, I locked the door. Liar. Yeah, I closed the window. Liar. Well, is that how easy it is? Yes. It is so much easier to lie, deceive, hide, or do something to keep you away from me, back you off from me, than to deal honestly sometimes. And I go, that's the dilemma that the Pharisee has. And so here in this context, Jesus tells this unbelievable story. The prodigal son comes back. The father throws his arms around him. And you can hear the Pharisee would be gritting his teeth. He should be punished. He should lose everything. And then you hear the heart of the older brother, the Pharisaical heart. What's going on? Well, your brother's back. Yeah, so? Well, your father killed the fatted calf and we're celebrating. And there's a party. And a party for my stinking brother? My no good brother? Do you understand how that creeps in into the heart of us, into the heart of the Pharisees, into the heart of the church, into the heart of people? Like somehow you're more deserving of God's grace than others. Or like somehow you don't need as much salvation and work and mercy of God as this other individual. And there's always been prodigals around us to compare to. You know, compared to so-and-so, son, you're a really good son. Right? Oh, and you don't, we do it. Well, I'm a really good husband compared to. And then you find a husband that does it better and you go, I hate him. Right? You go, how is that possible? The answer is it's that nature of man, it's that sinful nature within us where we are constantly doing these comparisons. And we're comparing and we're doing all kinds of characteristics and we use that to develop a judgmental spirit. You know, compared to that husband, you're not nearly as good a husband as he is. Oh, thanks, dear. I just needed to hear that from you today. That's a really encouraging word. Yeah, well, compared to her, you look really terrible. Oh, well, you can't say stuff like that. Yes, you do. You don't have to always say it with words. You can say it with actions and thoughts and behaviors. And we develop these characteristics of hypocrisy, of judgmentalism, of betrayal, of undermining, of all kinds of things. And we don't even recognize when they're creeping into our lives and we're becoming just like the older son. You see, the dilemma in this account is that the younger son figured repentance out and the older son didn't. The difference between the Pharisees and all the other individuals, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and those other individuals, it was not a question of who sins more or less. It was a question of which group of people finally understood repentance. Because it's the miracle of repentance that God empowers and tries to pour into your life that finally creates that change. You know, it's possible to confess sin without repentance. Did you take that? Yeah, I did. Sorry. Did you think that? Yeah, I did. Did you do that with that girl or that guy? Yeah, I did. See, we think agreeing, confessing, is the same as repenting. And repentance means, did you do that with that girl or that guy? Yes, I did. Are you going to continue to be that kind of person, or are you going to change your mind and pursue those things that make you a different person the way God has called you? Oh, wait, I just wanted to admit I did do that to that girl, and I'll probably do it again if I date a different girl. See, there's no repentance in that heart. Yeah, I did say that to my wife. I did say that to my husband. Oh, Lord. Yeah, I talk like that to my husband. That's the way it's going to be. There is no repentance. There's confession, but there's no change of heart. There is nothing that follows up. And you sense what's called the hypocrisy of it. And the hypocrisy is one of the characteristics of the Pharisee. The Pharisee thinks that somehow his particular situation is less dirty, smelly, and terrible than somebody else's situation. And he begins to live and act in it. And so the challenge for us is to start to understand this Pharisaical behavior, these characteristics that not only are sins that we do, but become strongholds in our life. And we've been trying to talk about and recognize what strongholds are when you try and say, God, why am I still dealing with this after the 10th year, 12th year, 20th year, 30th year? And God whispers and says, child, that's not just your flesh. That's a stronghold. That's an area in your life where you've left the door open or the window open. It's an area of your life that you've surrendered to the enemy and you have lost an ability to deal with it honestly. And so part of God's challenge when he gets people like that, how do you talk to them? It's not I don't love you. It's not I don't care about you. It's that I can't figure out a way to get you to understand this. How do I teach you that in dying to yourself, you will live and find freedom that you cannot possibly know in any other way? We read a verse in Scripture, we kind of nod our head, but we don't die to self. I want what I want when I want it. And I'm going to demand it, and I'm going to expect it, and I'm going to do the things I have to do, like whine and cheat and, you know, pretend or deceive or whatever it's going to take to get my way. And then we want to step back and say, I'm not a hypocrite. I am not the older brother. And your answer comes back, God's going, I love you, child. Stop talking. Stop talking. You are so busy justifying yourself. You can't hear the very truth. You see, the older brother wasn't wrong about his judgment of the younger brother. He was a wretched individual. He squandered his money on prostitutes, as it says. He wasted the very livelihood his father had spent years earning, and this boy was so selfish and arrogant and proud and everything. He didn't care. Well, the judgment was right. The difference was the younger brother understood what repentance was, and he came to it. And the older brother was standing outside of the house, outside of the party, outside of the will of his father, with a self-righteousness that was deceiving and destroying him. And actually, more caught in sin was the older brother than the younger brother. More caught in the dilemmas and circumstances of a stronghold. Here's this older brother, never left. I mean, he lives as though he's got his life together. He says, Dad, all these years I've served you, and you never gave me even so much as a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the other time he goes, and Dad, all these years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed you. Wow, it must have been Jesus. Can you believe it? People actually do believe that, though. They believe in their heart, you know, I've never been like her. I've never talked like him. At least I haven't given myself away the same way he or she gave themselves away. And we just have all kinds of judgmental criteria we use on each other, we use on ourselves, we use against the world, and we are caught and trapped in this older brother mentality, and we can't even see or hear the mercy of God trying to speak to us. And so in this moment, what God is trying to do, he's trying to take the Pharisees and say, would you please look at the younger son. What's the first thing the younger son had to go through to experience repentance? He had to recognize that he had a need and he needed help. I need help with my day-to-day life. My little French girl, God laid it in my heart, and I texted her and I said exactly what the Lord told me to tell her. Now, I don't text her very often, once every 3-6 months, sometimes longer. God told me to remind you that he loves you. God told me to remind you how special you are. And I had a whole text that I wrote to her that the Lord had given me to speak to her. And almost immediately, a text comes back, and she said, I am under such spiritual attack. I haven't felt this bad in 4 years because of the things that Satan is hurling at me. And she just about cried in her text. And so we started an evening of back and forth ministry and texting. I don't even feel like going to church, even though it's our meeting of ministry night and prayer and healing. And finally I told her, I said, don't follow your feelings. Do what you know God wants you to do. But you understand, it is so important to realize how precious lives are around us, to recognize here is this precious child who has given her life to God now for over 10 years, and in the last 3.5, 4 years, she has been working diligently to develop the skills to be a servant, a minister, work in the church, and different things like that, and her life is under this huge attack. And so our circumstances, as we realize, I go, recognize you need help. That's what she was doing. I need help. Only she didn't ask for it. God quickened it in my heart out of nowhere for no reason at all. It just said, you text Marina. You let her know this is how I feel about her. You let her know that she can count on my kindness. You let her know that I have this feeling toward her right now. And no matter how she feels, I still care about everything about her. And I just kept writing every one of those beautiful things God was telling me to speak to her heart. By the end of the evening, she decided to go to the meeting to receive the ministry that she had. We're still communicating. So I can't tell the end of the story yet. But I can tell you that knowing you have a problem, recognizing the need that it's not just going away, is part of the solution of real repentance. Second thing, you need to repent when you've changed your mind. You don't just tell it to God, you tell it to others. If I have sinned against an individual, I don't just walk over here and say, oh, dear God, please forgive me for all the nasty words I speak. God says repentance means I'm changing who I am and I need to walk up to the individual. And I need to say, I am sorry for saying that thing to you the other day. I am apologizing to you. It was wrong. Please forgive me if you are able to, but at least I need you to know I recognize it as evil or sin or wrong. You understand? Confession can be so generic if we're not careful. Oh, Lord, I am a miserable sinner, but so is everybody else in here. And, you know, I'm not nearly as bad as so-and-so over there. And, oh, those two people back, oh, my goodness, they're even worse. And my dating life is really good compared to theirs. Right? Don't we do that? You can actually have a prayer of confession with rationalizations rattling around in your head, trying to justify the way you live, act, or behave as a husband or wife, a man or a woman, a son or a daughter. And God's trying to bring you to the point where he says, I need you not to only to confess, I need you to come to the end of yourself and repent. I need you to say out loud, I have sinned. What did he say? He said, God, I have sinned against you. And he comes to his father and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Do you understand? If you deal with sin in your life, but you never bring light to bear on it, then you are risking the possibility of that darkness to reattach, to move back into your life, to that justification and rationalization to be there. What's one of the warnings when we deal with the demonic in Scripture? It says, and when Jesus had driven out the demon, or the demon was left, it went through dry places, and looking for a place it could settle, it could find no other place to settle, and it came back into that same person, only it brought 7 far worse than itself with it. Why? Because there was nothing filling the individual up. Because the spirit had not been connected. And so the repentance had not been finished or completed. Father, I have sinned against heaven, God, and I have sinned against you. And I'm bringing it out into the light. I'm not going to let this thing sit in the darkness. I was listening to a pastor give a testimony, and he was talking about how he was being dealt with. And he said, I had to repent, and he really understood repentance and this whole process. And finally he said, I had seven things, I think it was seven, that the Lord brought to my mind. And he said, I dealt with six of them. And he said, it was really fascinating because when I really started dealing with every person that I had to call up and talk to was there. So can you imagine that? Every one of them was there. And then he said, that seventh one, though, it was just so wicked, I couldn't do it. And he said his wife, who had been a part of this ministry and sharing with him, looked at him and she said, is there anything left you have less to repent and deal with? And he'd go, no. And he said, No. And he said, you're going to laugh. He said, but ask my wife. He said, this is what would happen to me. I'd start to choke. And he goes, she kept going, is there anything else? Is there anything else? He kept saying, no. Finally, he's laying in bed at night and he's praying to God. He said, I said, God, I want you to bless my day tomorrow. I want you to help me to become an effective pastor and help the sermon to go well. And the Lord said, no, I will not bless you. I will never bless you again until you deal with this thing. And he said, well, maybe that wasn't the Lord speaking to me. Maybe that wasn't the Lord. We've all played that game, right? Lord, if it's really your will for me to date this girl, have a falling star go right up there right now, right? Or have a purple car drive by, or, whatever the thing, we've played that game. Well, he said, I'm laying there in bed. My wife's asleep or whatever. They were just in, and he said, I'm laying there in bed, and he said, it's just going on in my head. He goes, if this is really you, Lord, have her ask me that question one more time in the next 2 minutes. Rife was over. Is there anything else? And so he had to tell her that he'd had unfair. He said, it broke her heart. It broke my heart. But he said, when I finally repented, I experienced freedom for the first time. It was in the repentance that God was able to bring the freedom that he had always wanted for this individual. Now, it doesn't mean you got to stand up in front of the whole congregation and say, guess what? That's not what it's talking about. If I've sinned against her, I can speak to God and I can speak it to her. I don't have to say it to somebody else unless he was a witness to it. And I can say, I need you to know, I apologized to her because I was wrong. Then I've ministered in the way I have to. This is not about bringing your garbage and bleeding out in front of people. This is about getting free. This is about freedom is the reason Jesus came into the world to set you free. And the freedom from yourself is the most significant freedom you're ever going to know because you're not enslaved by the limitations of your life or the garbage that has been dumped on you. And so the challenge of that older brother is he wouldn't experience freedom because he didn't want the mercy of God to be as powerful and clear and full as it really was. And so in this challenge, here's the message as you and I have to now struggle our way through it. The challenge is, oh Lord, please help me to repent and tell the people I need to tell that I sinned against them. True story about me. I met, last Wednesday, I have to think, 21st, the 20th, with my one daughter. And I said, let's do a dad and daughter night for your birthday. And I said, you pick a restaurant, you pick whatever you want to do. And so she wanted to go to a restaurant, she wanted to go and get some clothes, and so we're shopping, or we're at the restaurant and had the crab fest, which was really good, by the way. I like crab better than lobster. God's putting this pressure on my heart. Tell her, and I began to list some things that I told her how sorry I was. Now, I started with something you're going to laugh at. I used to tease her once in a while and tell her that snakes can crawl up through the toilet and bite you in the butt. And apparently one time I said piranha. You know how bad my mouth is, right? And I looked at her, and this was just total serious. I said, honey, can I please tell you I'm sorry for ever saying that to you, for ever being that insensitive to you, for missing how the fact when you're a 10-year-old girl, and she would always look at me and she'd say, Dad, you know, I never sat on the toilet for a year and a half after that. And the guy side of me laughs, right? And God rebukes that side. Shut up. And here I am telling my daughter, I am sorry, dead serious though. Dead, no joking, no anything. And she's smiling, and all of a sudden, tears come into her eyes. And she starts to cry. And I start to cry. And I began to list some of the times when I lost my temper and did some things, and I say, oh, honey, I look at that now, and I go, if I could go back, take it back, I would. But I just need you to know I am so, so sorry. And I go, do you know what God was doing? It's called freedom. It set her spirit free. It set my spirit free. Do you understand when Jesus speaks to these Pharisees, he's trying to free these people, not enslave them. He's trying to break their hearts wide open to discover the glory and the grace of God, to discover that if I finally get to that point where I truly and fully understand insensitivity and how easy it is to just be a guy at the wrong moment, to just be, you know, that individual, and I'm just going, and I never even planned this. This was just one of those things that God had been working in my heart. It wasn't like, let's go out to dinner so I can say these words. God just brought it to my heart and my mind, and I spoke it, and I go, what happened is exactly what Jesus is always wanting to do for you and I, to set us free. Now, I don't need the whole world to know every nasty thing I've said and done in my life, but if I did it against a daughter or a son or some other individual, that person needs to hear it. Because in repentance, in that finishing it off, in that bringing it from darkness into light, that's where I begin to be set free. That's where Satan has no more power. You see, that's the third step. You've got to fight the lies of Satan in your life. And that's what the prodigal son, he thought, if I got free and I took this money and I lived any way I want, then everything would be just fine. And that lie of Satan, that just entrapped him. And finally, he's laying there eating the food with the pigs and all the other things connected with that. And lastly, the point that he makes, he said, you need to receive what the Father wants to offer you. What the Father offers you is not easy, but it is good. You notice the difference? If I would have said, why don't you tell your daughter you're really sorry? You might start laughing, but God took away all the laughter. He took away all that, whatever you want to call it. And he replaced it with sincerity. And I looked at her with absolute sincerity in my heart, with a father's heart to a precious daughter that God had given me. And I told her the truth. And God breaks loose in heaven. I got a sinner who finally figured out how to repent. You understand, it isn't a question of salvation. It's a question of freedom. It's a question of fullness. It's a question of, have you discovered what God wants to pour into your life and how he wants to get it there? I looked at this whole chapter with the wretchedness of the Pharisees at the beginning, and all the way through it, the mercy of God, the tenderness of God, the love of God is just being poured out. I am not coming to this world to judge the world. I've come into this world to rescue the world. I've come into this world to set people free. And you go, Lord, start with me. Excuse me. Start with me. Heavenly Father, you've only begun to set me free. And in the miracle of grace and forgiveness, of love that doesn't quit, you are taking the pharisaical side of my behavior and speaking the truth to it. Not only that, Lord, you're changing my eyes toward people. You're changing my eyes toward myself. And Lord, I ask that by your mercy and your grace, I would see myself through your eyes, that I would see my weaknesses and my strengths, that I would see the emptiness and the desire to be filled up by your Spirit, and that in all things your Spirit would rule and honor me. Lord, I don't deserve one good thing that has ever come from heaven, but all good things come from heaven down toward us. And Lord, I am no better than a single one of the Pharisees. And yet in the middle of it, you continue to be brilliantly good. And for that, I thank you, Lord. Come and set your people free today. Speak to their heart. Bring them to real repentance. Pour out your gifts into their lives until every part of their lives has and knows the freedom of your love, mercy, and your grace. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As the offering is received, we pray God's blessing in the area of finances in your life. If you're a guest or a visitor, do not feel like you need to put anything in. We just thank the Lord that you're here as our guest. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. And if you need more, please ask and we'll see what we can do. Lord, we haven't even begun to taste your glory, the wisdom, the joy, the power, the forgiveness.